Behold your King. Here we are in Palm Sunday. You all know in the church calendar that means what next week is. We know the entrance. We put the palms on the floor. You got one when you came in. You see them on the pretty balloons. All those balloons pop. There is a point where we have to stop on Good Friday and know that this is the step towards Good Friday. Jesus arrives at the Mount of Olives. Understand, he has come from Galilee in the north, walked along the Jordan River, crossed the Jordan River, did a 12-mile walk to Jerusalem that was on mountains. So as he's walking from Jericho, where you hear about blind Bartimaeus being healed, and Zacchaeus, the wee little guy, comes to know Jesus, that's all on the journey to Jerusalem on that final walk. Then he begins to climb up the hills, and he stops for a night, I'm going to guess, and you know them. It's not told scripture, but you know the folks, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I think he stayed overnight at their house. Saturday. Sunday morning, he gets up and he begins to climb up the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is the highest peak around Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built on some pretty big hills. The Mount of Olives is the biggest of the peak. Show us the picture, Carol. Today, if you're in Jerusalem, this is what you see. This is from the top of the Mount of Olives. You're going to see a couple of things. One thing that's missing, which is very important. The Mount of Olives would have been covered with olive trees. Olives grow on trees. In Michigan, you may not know that. Olives grow on trees. At Jesus' day, all of this would have been tree-covered as an olive orchard, and guess where the olives were harvested and crushed into wonderful virgin olive oil? The Garden of Gethsemane. That's off on the right at the bottom of the hill. You can't quite see the church that's there today. This is what you look at today. You'll notice at the top of the mountain, guess what all those little boxes are? Those are graves. Those are not olives. Those are graves. Those are religious Jews who want to be buried next to the holy site of the temple, which is the Dome of the Rock in the background. That's the third holiest site of Israel, of Islam today. That's where the temple was built, on that spot. Those Jews that are buried, get this, those Jews that were buried there, who asked to be buried there at, by the way, some great expense. They come from all over the world because those religious Jews, believe that the Messiah will rise up here, will appear here first. Messiah will come there. And they will be raised up on the last day. And they will be the first to be raised up because they're at the holy sites of the temple. And they are ready to be elevated, to be in the very presence of God, and they will spend a lot of money to be buried there. This holy site of the Mount of Olives was holy for a very, very long time. Now we're over 2,000 years later, and we still stand on the mountain, and we still look at the city. Off there in the background on the right, you'll see a gate on the wall. Not if you see it. If you don't see it, just keep looking. But you'll see a gate up there. You see the big wall? And then you'll see off on the right a blocked up gate. That was blocked up by the Muslims back around 600, 700 AD because that's the gate they said the Messiah would go through. Guess what gate Jesus went through? That gate. Now, that's not the original gate that Jesus walked through. The walls were all knocked down by the Romans in 70 AD. The whole wall was destroyed. It was rebuilt just as it was later by other groups that came in. And the fact of the matter is they replaced the gate. And that was called the Eastern Gate. That's what Kendra read about a few minutes ago in the gospel lesson. This is the story of Jesus. At Jesus' time, Passover, which is now, the city of Jerusalem in non-festival times was about 30,000 people. But during the festival of Passover, the city went from 30,000 to 250,000, to a quarter of a million people. So all those people that were walking with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, a number of them were all just coming for the Passover. In fact, hundreds of them were just coming for the Passover. And Jesus was journeying with them up to the top of the mountain. And they were all looking down at from the mountain onto Jerusalem. The whole panorama of the city, just as you see it today. You can see the panorama of the whole city at the time of Jesus. They were incredibly excited and passionate about finally getting to Jerusalem. They came to celebrate freedom from slavery by the Egyptians, to eat the Seder meal, the one that I saw advertised. This, help me, Jonathan, help me. What's the deli you told me to go to?
Steve's
deli. There it is. Jonathan's my expert so on food. And so I went to Steve's deli. I walked in, and there was a pamphlet, "We cater the Seder meal." I thought, well, that's interesting. I grabbed the brochure. What are they selling? You see, today, the Jewish community is celebrating the very same thing that they're celebrating when Jesus arrived at the Mount of Olives in 33 AD. And there is the moment of coming into freedom. Now Jesus stands among the throngs of people, and he's overlooking this amazing sight, and he knows what's coming. But all of his followers and bunches of other people, they're just there to celebrate the moment. And let me just say, we don't see the Gospels and how they plan it, but the moment that Jesus created here was not spontaneous. This was a carefully planned moment. You'll see that a colt had been chosen to arrive at a certain point. Disciples went to get it. We see it in the Gospels. And when they said, when you get the colt, when they say, why are you taking the colt? Because that would be stealing. They said, the master wishes it. This was all planned. This was to fulfill what Jonathan read in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. The other thing that's so striking in all of the Gospels, in all of Jesus' life, this day is the only time that Jesus allows a public display of affection. Only this time. The moment was planned, it was not impulsive, and Jesus allows them to treat him as an arriving king. You see, when a king of peace came to a city, he would ride on a donkey. You look there, oh, bring the picture back, Carol. When you look at the picture, you're going to see you come down the hill, and off to the right there's a little road, and you walk down that road today. But there's a road that you would walk down, and as you walk down and you went into the valley and you went up, you went through that eastern gate into Jerusalem. It was the main artery. That gate back up there on the right, up there on the wall, that eastern gate was one of the main entrance points into the city of Jerusalem. It was the main artery that pilgrims watched. In fact, if you went through the eastern gate at the time of Jesus, you could see how close it is to the Dome of the Rock. You could walk through it, and on a clear sunny day from the Mount of Olives, you could see through that gate into the actual temple. It was a magnificent sight to behold. A gym is about 30 feet high. The one we have down the hall, it's about 30 feet. That temple complex was about 75 to 100 feet in height at the time of Jesus. It was a magnificent, beautiful, large building. For every religious Jew, to go to Jerusalem was their deepest dream. Everybody who was out there living outside of Jerusalem wanted to go there. And most of the Jews then lived outside of Jerusalem, just like today. And to go to the holy city and to experience Jerusalem was the goal of their life. So when these pilgrims arrive at the top of the Mount of Olives, after walking hundreds of miles, and I'm not kidding, there was an excitement and passion because for them, this is where God is present. It was common for any Jew to say, this year here, next year in Jerusalem. This year here, next year in Jerusalem. Their passion at the top of the Mount of Olives. Carol, you could take the picture away now. Their passion then was unleashed when they came to the top of the Mount of Olives. They walked hundreds of miles to be there. And that emotion was elevated and excited, just as any of us who might fly into Israel. And today we do our little trip around the Holy Land. And when you come to the Mount of Olives, for even us who are followers of Jesus, and we know the temple isn't that box. In fact, God has made it clear, scriptures are clear, you are God's temple today. Jesus dwells in you. But I'm going to tell you, when you stand on top of that Mount of Olives and you see the panorama of that city and you realize this is the city where Jesus walked and Jesus died and Jesus resurrected from the dead, there is something that happens inside of you. That same kind of pilgrim emotion. And now Jesus gets on this donkey that had never been ridden before. They're small little animals. Don't think big donkey. Think little donkey. They still ride them today. Not that donkey. That donkey's long gone. There's no holy donkey. But you will see today grown men riding small little donkeys. Their feet are about 3 inches off of the ground. And they had that little critter running down a road. You see it all over the Middle East and all over Israel. As they go from point A to point B, it's easier to ride the little donkey. I don't know what the donkey thinks about it, but the easier to ride a little donkey than for them to walk it. You'll see these little donkeys, and they'll have them loaded with carrying stuff to a market. Jesus is riding, as Scripture proclaimed, an unridden colt. And it was brought to him. And as he walks down the hill, riding on that little colt, he was announcing, really, folks, he was announcing King of Kings. Right in there in that simple colt, King of Kings. You see, you know what happened. We did it today. We try to remember it. And we put palms down on the ground and we walk on it, just as the scriptures said they did. I will say no one threw their coat down so I could walk on it today. They didn't throw garment. Debbie, no one threw garments. We have to have next year garments. But they threw garments on the ground. The highest sign of respect. Jesus was so regarded so highly by the crowds. They grabbed palm branches and threw them on the ground. They took garments, their outer coat, and they threw it on the ground, and they let the donkey ride over it, walk over it, as Jesus went down this very, very big hill, and it was a big hill, and going down into the valley, the Kidron Valley, and coming back up was a really big walk. And the people begin to shout out this, and I want you to say it with me, Hosanna, blessed is he. See, this is Psalm 118, and if you do any study of Psalm 118, you'll find out, yes, it's a praise psalm. Yes, it's a messianic psalm. The word Hosanna simply means save. It meant more than just, but it meant more than just a praise psalm. Save us, God, save us. This was the psalm, and if you go into Jewish history, you find out this psalm is loaded. Because in 160 BC, a long time before Jesus, 160 BC, the Jews became independent for the first time in 500 years. Between the Romans and the Greek overlords, there's a 100-year period where the Jews are free. And in that 100 years, when they entered into the temple as a free people, guess what psalm they shouted? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. This for them in 160 BC was their star-spangled banner. It's their song of freedom. It's their July 4th. And when they celebrate and remember the hope of freedom, they scream that psalm. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. The crowds shouted this as a conquering psalm, not just as some token psalm they pulled out. This was loaded in pilgrim passion for a hope of a Messiah, the hope of a conqueror who would redeem them from the Roman overlords. Now, what's so striking when you read this and you see them shouting the psalm, and everybody knows what this meant. You and I just say, well, it's a nice psalm. But I'm just telling you, this was layered with stuff. And as they're walking down the hill, we have different groups that are in this pile of people. All those people walking down that hill, those hundreds of people, there's different groups of people. In fact, I've thought about four groups of people that were on this hill. Maybe you could think about yourself. Which group would you be? Which one are you? Which clique do you belong to? Which one? Because each of these groups respond to Jesus differently. Each of them look at Jesus through their own filter and their own eyes. No different than you and I can hear the message of Jesus, but we filter it through our own thinking and our own understanding. And each of us in here today, we can respond to Jesus in different ways, and we can respond to his calling in a unique way. We have the folks, you've already heard about them, the folks who have traveled hundreds of miles to be at this moment. They left their home in Greece or Corinth in Greece or Turkey or Rome, and they walked across the whole place to get there, the whole Mediterranean world. They may or may not have been aware of Jesus because they were coming from far away. They may never have even heard of Jesus. But when they arrived, they heard a lot about Jesus because other people were telling them. Of course, these pilgrims, when they come to the Mount of Olives, their excitement raises in passion. They see Jesus. Maybe he's the Messiah. But after all, they walked hundreds of miles to get there. And I'm going to tell you, any of us who have traveled a lot of miles, when you finally get there, you're just glad to get there. And you're going to be pretty excited about being there. Second, there were the folks who actually lived in Jerusalem. Remember those 30,000 that lived there? They lived off of the tourist trade. Let me call those the pilgrims. They lived off of it. You know, today in Israel, about more than 3 million Americans go to Israel every year. And what do we know about Americans? They're spenders. We are the spenders of the world. I am not saying that lightly. Anyone who's traveled knows. Americans come in and they're ready to spend. Do you think there's a whole population in Israel today anticipating us? Us Americans coming? You bet they are. And they all speak English. Because they know. They had the same thing back then. The very same thing. We know that. They lived off of the tourist trade. In fact, we know this, and you know this. One of the first things that Jesus did when he came, that Monday, he went to the temple and he threw over the tables. He said, do not make my temple a den of thieves. Don't misuse the pilgrims. And they were. They were greedy people. They wanted everything they could get out of the pilgrims, and they would steal every dime they could get. They were there on that road. They were watching, because all they could hear was the jingling. They're here. Then there's a third group. These are the religious leaders. Guess who's watching this little march down the hill? A group called the Pharisees. They were the pastors of the day. They were me of that day. Big John in the back. They were us. Yeah, they were us, John and me. And they're watching all of this. You know what they did? They didn't like it at all. You can hear me and John talking. What's going on here? Who is that guy? He's getting way too much attention. Back off. Back off. Luke 19 says it this way. As the crowds dared to celebrate Jesus, it said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus responded, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." The stones will cry out. You see, we who are the leaders, the religious leaders, and that could be any of you in here as well with me and Big John. It could be either one of us, any of us. We want the status quo. Anything that interrupts the status quo, you got to get rid of it. Because it gets messy. And what do you do with messiness? It's just so disorderly. We got palm leaves all over. I know someone looked at this. Look at this, palm leaves all over the floor. Who's going to pick those up? Debbie is. We know that. Yeah. And look, they put balloons up there. Yeah. You see how it works? Status quo. Don't mess with it. And then there's this fourth group. And this is the text. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word, and many people went out to meet him. See that? Lazarus raised from the dead. That's John chapter 11. Palm Sunday happens in John chapter 12. Jesus did a miracle of raising Lazarus from the grave. And that miracle happened. Jerusalem's on one side of the Mount of Olives. The miracle took place on the other side of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So you would go up over the mountain, and on the other side of the mountain, at the foothills, at the base of that mountain, was another little town. And that little town is where Jesus actually raised Lazarus from the dead. People from Jerusalem would have gone to see Lazarus. Can you imagine after the miracle? Lazarus couldn't get anything done. He had work to do. And people would keep coming. I could just see him. They'd come up, and they must have just touched him and said, "Are you really alive? Are you really alive?" Then he goes, "Hey, Laz, raised from the dead." And it says that. It says in the text, when Jesus arrives for Palm Sunday, though they remembered the raising of Lazarus. They got it. They began to see in Jesus that Jesus is the life giver. They're attracted to Jesus because don't we get attracted to people who give life, that encourage and build us up? In this case, really did raise someone from the dead? He has followers, not just the 12 guys that we read about, but there were bunches of other people. We know after the resurrection that Jesus appeared to more than 500 at one point. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 15. And there on this road right now, they're all gathering there, these men and women that really love Jesus. And as he comes down the hill and he's riding on the horse, and for the first time, they can really celebrate the passion of Christ Jesus. Yes, Jesus is Messiah. Yes, Jesus is the victor. Yes, Jesus is our hope. Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us. This is the triumphal entry. Of course, they didn't know what that meant a week later. They only knew the moment. And each one of us in here, we're one of those groups, right? I don't know if we got anybody manipulating money out of people. But maybe. Maybe the status quo, I mentioned that. Maybe you just came in today because it's a church festival and you just want to see if there's a decent sermon and please be short. Maybe you came in as a true follower of Jesus and you're saying, today is Palm Sunday, and what am I going to do with my celebration of Jesus? How am I going to raise the palm? After all, the pastor made Jonathan stop the reading because it wasn't good enough. You read fine. You look at the faces and go, oh yeah, let's get on to the next one. You see, then, you know, the status quo's interrupted. But you all get it. This is Messiah. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. And those people that day coming down that hill, they begin to shout. And they shout really loudly. Sometimes I wonder today that us followers of Jesus, us who know Jesus is our Redeemer and our Rescuer, that we could do some shouting. We could maybe be louder about what Christ has done for us. Maybe we could do some dancing. That would be weird. But, you know, dance. Maybe we could do a whole bunch more clapping and shouting and standing ovations. I mean, I just wonder, how do we praise the King of Kings that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess? How do we honor that without being artificial, without being prescribed? But it's just something that comes welling up out of the heart. And we remember the goodness of God. Yep, on that path, and the top of the Mount of Olives, all these groups converge, and they all walk down the hill together, and they all experience Jesus. Just as you and I converge on a Sunday morning, each of us coming for particular reasons, and some of it may not to be about Jesus at all, it's just because you want to see someone. But we all converge on the same road. And Jesus reaches us right where we are. He comes to you, to those Pharisees in their cynicism, to the tourist guys who are self-promoting, to the disciples that are there, and to the people that just kind of walked in on something. Jesus meets us all where we are. A week later, he dies for all of those groups, all of those people, and he conquers death so we might have life. That's a victory, and that's a celebration worth remembering. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.